Well, let's open to Micah and apologize for our delay here. Wes was playing some beautiful music, Don, but didn't have the sound system on. So I thank Wes for entertaining everybody that was here. And that was very nice of you, Wes.
Hey, you can put them all to sleep.
So,
well, yes, a good sleep.
Okay, Micah chapter, chapter 3. Now, this, you know, the night off last night because of the turbulent weather, point of wisdom and not having class, but what that's going to do is really throw me off for tomorrow night's New Year's challenge, Christmas challenge. So I'm not sure what we'll do. I want to do the challenge tomorrow night. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but we'll just see how the Holy Spirit runs this deal. And we will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. No class next Tuesday or Wednesday. And my wife and I have somewhere we need to go. So, no class next Tuesday. We don't need to advertise it.
Oh, we all know. And we're all going to meet you there.
And so, I'll try to finish it up tomorrow night in the second session with the challenge and see what we get done. But let's get into it right away. And we need to be in prayer for Sharon. That's why we were running a little late tonight. Sharon is down. She didn't want to go to the hospital. She still may go to the hospital. We'll just have to see. So please be in prayer for Sharon. And don't know how much longer the poor lady has, but please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for our daughter-in-law. She had to go to the doctor today unexpectedly, and so she needs our prayers. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Romeo and his family. They need our prayers. So,
Tish.
And yeah, definitely let's continue to be in prayer for Tish. And she's doing okay, but not just real well. So she needs our prayers. And see what's going on there. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orient ourselves to our study. Heavenly Father, I thank you for using this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believers. Thank you for the internet that makes us accessible to those who want to listen. And Father, just pray now your Spirit will guide us as we continue our study tonight in Micah, in the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ and Christmas, what life is like without Christmas or a false Christmas, and a true Christmas and a challenge. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Micah chapter 3, and you recall verse 1 of Job. It's been all last week since we've been doing this, but you recall how Micah deals with the priesthood, and the priesthood is the part that has just caused so much problem, and in regard to these the problems of Micah. And then we started off Micah 3, 3:1, and the heads of let's see, let me take a look here. And Micah isn't there. Okay. We're really looking at 3:5. And 3:5, we have the first principle of the false Christmas or without Christmas. And that is in chapter 3, verse 5, we have the problem is the pulpit. The problem is the pulpit. And the teachers, problem is not the commercialization of Christmas even in our day and time. It's the pulpit that has not been teaching the truth. in regard to Christmas, and so this is why Christmas is in such trouble as far as America's concerned, or the true Christmas. And then the second principle, without Christmas, we are led astray. We are deceived. So let's read verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Prophets are the communicators of truth, and they are not teaching the truth, who lead my people astray, or lead them into deception. Then we saw the third principle of the false Christmas, or without Christmas, is a distortion of peace. When they have something to bite with their mouth, they cry peace, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. So the fourth principle, without Christmas, is the breeding of war. And we've studied all of this. There's a reason I'm going through it rather quickly. And then the fifth principle is from verse 6, darkness in the soul without the true Christmas. Darkness in the soul without the true Christmas. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. So it's a dark period when they don't have the true Christmas. I'm sorry, looking at Wes, we need to be in prayer for Edna's healing. I don't know why you didn't, but we definitely need to be in prayer for Edna. She had her three-hour operation this morning, went to the hospital, will be there hopefully just until tomorrow, which just amazes me. And she'll be coming home tomorrow, so that's really good. Okay, now we move to the sixth principle, and actually the sixth and seventh. The sixth one is, without the true Christmas, there is shame. And then the seventh principle, there is embarrassment. So let's look now at verse 7. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Be ashamed of what they have rejected, and embarrassed for what they have accepted. When you reject the truth, you'll accept almost any lie. So we have the two concepts that we noted there. And indeed, they will cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. And this is where we left off. There is no answer from God. And therein lies the big problem. No answer from God. So, the eighth principle of our study is that in the false Christmas life without Jesus Christ, there is no truth. And that describes America today continually. No truth. So this is where we are as far as our society is concerned. No truth. There is no reply from God. The negative here, there is no answer. There's no answer. And the reason there's no answer is there's no one looking for the truth. They have rejected the truth. It's not that God does not have an answer, but because they did not want the truth, did not want divine solution. And that's the way the world is today. It's the way America is today. People do not want the truth in our politics, in our judicial system, in our educational system. Thank you. In our educational system, people do not want the truth. So this is what we are going to have. So, and then under the ninth principle for a life without a true Christmas, Christmas with a lot of talk of peace, and but these are false dreams. It is emptiness. All right, let's finish reading verse 8 here. On the other hand, they have no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled. Well, let's get to that in a moment. So life is just empty. When God is silent, which he is in verse 8, when God is silent, sometimes it's because you do not want to hear him, do not want to listen. And that's the Isaiah passage, who was a contemporary of Micah. They would not listen. Other times, though, there are times when God is silent, and it's really a test of your faith to see if, even though it appears as though he's silent, even though it appears as though he doesn't care, will you continue to trust him? The false prophets and the talk of cosmic golden age and how everything's going to be so wonderful. Satan wants a cosmic golden age of peace. That's what he wants, but it isn't going to happen. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. So let's take about 3 or 4 points here. One, false teachers, clergy, peace when there is no peace, cannot cope with the catastrophes of life, just can't cope with them, making excuses, pointing fingers. It's all we're doing now. That's all that our president has done in a few catastrophes that he's had. He's just avoided it or pointed fingers. And that's what you do when you don't have any answers. Secondly, but it is the false teaching of the false teachers that eventually or actually contributes to the national disaster. I blame the pulpit. For the condition of America today, it's the pulpit who has failed. Point three, they have no answer, and they go down in judgment with the nation in discipline from God. They have supported the welfare, the socialism, the no answer, the divination, all these horrible things, and every Christmas brings messages of world peace, only there is no peace. There is no peace in the world, no peace in people's soul. Okay, verse 8, Micah starts out by comparing himself with the false teachers. Verse 8 is a very important and powerful passage. Very important and very powerful. On the other hand, I am filled with power. This is the true message. I myself, in contrast to them, Micah is saying, I'm in the right, they're in the wrong, I'm teaching the truth, but no one wants it. Isaiah is teaching the truth, but no one wants it. I myself, and then he says, am filled. Okay, it means to be fully empowered. Fully empowered. I myself am fully empowered. Look what he says now. This is just so powerful. On the other hand, I myself am filled with power, and he tells you what the power is. With the Spirit of the Lord. Boy, people, oh, where do you get all this Holy Spirit thing? People, it's all through it if you want to find it. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now here Micah is saying, I am filled with power. I myself, in contrast to them, am filled and empowered with the Spirit of the Lord. It's a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. And yet, many clergy do not even know how to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And with, and then he says, and with justice. All right, what is justice? Justice means that there's rightness in what he teaches. He is right. That if you would respond to the truth, there would be peace. If you responded to the true message of Christmas, there'd be peace. But since you do not, there's not going to be peace. And so therefore, I tell you what's going to be in the area of divine discipline from God. And then he says, and courage. Courage, okay. Filled with the Holy Spirit, that leads to two things. You're filled with justice, or doing what is right, and courage. Let's note a few things about courage. It's another fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way. We have 9 in Galatians. Here's another. Courage. He speaks with dogmatism. Speaks with dogmatism. He has the courage to teach and to warn in regard to the truth. Warn if you do not respond to the truth, or the blessing if you do respond to the truth. He has the moral and spiritual courage to proclaim the truth, which many pastors in America today do not have. He has no fear of shame, no fear of embarrassment that they have, as we just read in the previous verse. To make known to Judah the courage from the power of the Holy Spirit to make known to Jacob. Now here was the function, purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here is the purpose and function of a communicator of truth when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing how many churches, big churches, all these things going on, they're not teaching the truth. Hardly teaching the Bible. That's what's wrong in America. So judgmental on what so little given. Okay? The function and purpose of the communicator, to make known. To make known. How do you make it known? By proclaiming. But people have to listen. We're making known principles of truth for Micah. Where are the members of our church? They're not here. Can't make it known if they're not here. But it's still spoken. And the point here is that they can never say, but you didn't give us the message. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, yes, I did. I gave it. I had a voice here, and I had a voice here, and I had a voice here. But you did not want to listen. So he does make it known to them. All right, so make known to Jacob. And so Jacob is his people. And of his rebellious acts. Okay, acts as a result from rejection of truth. You rebel against the truth, it's going to lead to actions. Acts that are a result of the rejection of the truth. His rebellious acts. Pasha is the Hebrew word, and it refers to acts that are a result of rebellion against the truth. Therefore, they're called rebellious acts. You reject the truth, these are the acts that follow that. So the tenth principle of the false Christmas refers, or is going to bring about acts that are not inappropriate to the true Christmas. Not in acceptance of the coming Messiah. People desire today that there be something magical in Christmas. That all of a sudden on December 25th, everyone is going to change. There's going to be some magical thing about Christmas. It's not going to happen. Never has happened. It's false teaching from preachers. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit. And they rejected that. Rejected how to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone. That's going to bring about the change. Submitting to the will of God, and that is by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, even to Israel his sin. Alright, we have the rebellious acts. When you reject the truth, you have acts that are rebellious to the truth. And then the word to sin here, this is the rejecting of the truth, and that is that's the sin that Christ could not bear on the cross. Christ cannot bear on the cross the rejection of himself. That's why it's in the singular, the sin. His sin. What is his sin? Rejection of the truth. Okay, it's time now to take a look at the true Christmas. We're moving on along here. The true Christmas. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Micah 5, verse 1. Now this is going to be the context for the prophecy of Bethlehem. We like to turn to this when we study prophecy. Well, in Micah chapter 5, we have the prophecy of being that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. We're going to see now the context. And we're seeing the context already as in the nation rejecting the truth. But now we're going to see the context of it. And the context of this is the nation is in its darkest hour. It's in its darkest hour. And people, when it's the darkest, the light shines the brightest. So this is the true Christmas. The first Christmas came at a time of national darkness in Israel under the control of Rome. Under the slavery of religion by the priest. So they're under the control of Rome. They're under control of the law. And they're under control of the sin nature. They're enslaved in three ways. It's dark. And that's when Christ comes into the world. Two, national disaster. comes from a rejection of the truth. National disaster comes from a rejection of the truth, defines what's happening in America most clearly. The meaning of Christmas, rejecting of the true meaning of Christmas, rejecting the Messiah, wanting to take his name out of the whole holiday period, which is fine because he's not acknowledged anyway. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. Nor. All right, we have to stop. Or excuse me, now. We have to stop now for a moment. This is an adverb. It's an adverb. At that time. At that time. This adverb is very important in the study of Micah and in understanding Christmas. Look at verse 3 in chapter 5. Verse 3. Therefore, he will give them up until the time. See, until the time? That's the same adverb we have now. So at that time, until the time. And in verse 1, it goes back. See, all right, look at verse 1. I don't want to rush this. I want you to see it. You've come here to see and understand the Bible. So let's take a look at it slowly. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. Okay, where does this come from? This comes from chapter 4, verse 11. Look back with me at chapter 4, verse 11 for a moment. Verse 11. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted, let our eyes gloat over Zion. Now let me just show you how it's going to go, and then we'll come back to verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 4. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted, let Israel be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. So you see how they flow, how the sentences just flow. The enemy's coming, you muster your military. So chapter 4, verse 11, is the time of national apostasy, national weakness, rejection of the true coming of Christmas. And there are very few called or who care about the condition of the nation, care about walking in the light, and therefore they find themselves in this danger. So chapter 4, verse 11, military invasion due to the false Christmas. It's what we're seeing in our own country. And now many nations have been assembled against you. That's the time of Micah. It's the time of Micah. This is not looking at the tribulational period, because he doesn't tell them to muster the troops in the tribulation, does he? No. He's going to come. Second Advent. This is at the time of Micah, the time of the announcement of the first Christmas. And say, let her be polluted. Israel is analogous to a woman who is about to be raped, polluted, defiled, violently. That's by war. And let our eyes gloat over Zion. The world loves to gloat over the demise of the Jewish country, the demise of the Jewish people. The world loves it. The world loves the demise of Jews in Jerusalem or wherever they are in the world. So this is what we have going on. Like the rapist looking at the woman whom he's just raped. 4:12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Wow. They have their plan. God has his plan. They have their plan of what they're going to do to the Jews. God has his plan. His plan is on Christmas morning. His plan is on the cross and the resurrection. But the world has their plan, how they're going to get rid of the Jews. Even today, countries in the East planning on all their attacking of Israel. If we just get rid of the Jews, we'll solve man's problems. Little do they know, God has a plan in regard to those people. They do not know. Now, look, that's very important. They do not know. That's very important. The people of Israel do not know, but neither do the Gentile nations. They do not know. They do not know because they do not want to know His message. They have discarded His message. They rejected Him and His message and His very being. For the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They do not know the thoughts of God. The word thoughts, in our passage, verse 11, the thoughts there, they do not know, verse 12, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not know because they do not want to know. Now let's take a look at the thoughts. The thoughts are his thinking, his plan. What is plan? What is God's plan for the Jews? What is God's plan for this baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem? Micah's giving them great hope for the future. He's showing them the disaster they're in, and then he's going to give them the hope of the future. And it's in that context that the prophecy is given about Bethlehem. Neither do they understand his purpose. They do not know the thoughts and refer to the plan of God. Neither do they understand his purpose. His purpose in sending his son. What is God doing with these people? What is God doing on Christmas morning? Whatever morning it was, whether it's the 25th or not, it's not the point. But one morning his son was born. The announcement was made by angels to shepherds. Wise men came. So we have the very lowest of class and the very brilliant class knew of this birth coming. But the world rejected it. So this is, do not understand his purpose in sending his son. The false Christmas is blind to the truth. The false Christmas is blind to what God is doing at Christmas. The false Christmas doesn't understand what all that God is doing in the virgin birth, being born in a, being laid in a manger, being born in an inn, laid in a manger, wrapped in death clothes. The world doesn't understand all these things. They don't want to. They rejected it. Many people today celebrating Christmas without knowing what God is doing. And I really believe that this characterizes many people, not only the world, but of our own country now, who really do not know. I think many young people do not know what it was all about, what God is doing. You don't know what God is doing, you're not going to be in tune with Him, not going to be in step with Him. Many people do not know what God is doing in their marriage. Many people do not know what God is doing in their church, in their lives. If you don't know what God is doing, you'll be out of step with God. All right, now Micah continues in 5:1. Let's go back to 5:1 now. Now, at this time, national disaster. Says, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. The hithpael is a causative, and it means to mobilize the troops, call out the troops. Be sure we understand this. The time of the first Christmas, time of national crisis. Now you have to stay with me when I say those things because Micah is prophesying the first Christmas. Micah is prophesying the first Christmas at a time when his nation is dark. And when the first Christmas occurs, the nation will be dark. Israel will be a darkened nation. Like I said, they're under slavery to the law, to legalism. They're under slavery to Rome. And they're under slavery to sin. And they're a dark, dark nation. So it is what Micah's doing. He's comparing his time with the time of the first Christmas. So this is powerful of what he is doing at this time. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. Okay, the time of the first Christmas, time of national disaster, national darkness. National darkness. They're told in prophecy to mobilize the troops in Micah's time. They will not do it. Nor will they accept Jesus Christ as their king when he comes. The daughter of troops refers to the next generation. the mothers of the next generation. It is no surprise to learn they rejected the Messiah when you consider the degenerate condition of the people. Totally degenerate, therefore it's no surprise they reject Jesus Christ. He has laid siege against us. Now, he has laid siege against us. The time of Micah, the Assyrian Empire. The time of Jesus Christ, it is Rome. And the word to lay siege is a military term. It's a military term. It means to set array against, to set your armies against Judah. So, the rest of verse 1 refers to Jesus Christ and the first Christmas. With a rod, they will smite the judge of Israel on the chin. Okay, let's take a look at what we have going on here. With a rod, they will smite the judge of Israel. Okay, this is a reference to the crucifixion. Put that in your Bibles and your notes. This is a reference to the crucifixion. They will smite the judge. He is showing how Israel, at the time when the first Christmas occurs, that they will smite the Savior, the Messiah, the King, they will smite him. True, they've rejected the truth of what he's there for. One cannot think of Christmas without thinking of the crucifixion. If you think of Christmas, you think of the crucifixion. That's the purpose of the first Christmas, is his work on the cross. That's why last week he told about a story of a little boy. He's told to draw pictures of what this season meant. He drew the cross, Christ on the cross. And he was taken out and taken to a psychiatrist. But the world can't understand it. People, this is no surprise. Don't be surprised. Don't go, oh, people, how do we expect anything different from this generation? This generation is dark. They don't know. How can you have such a beautiful period and then draw the cross? Here it is, right here together. How he's going to be crucified. So you got to think, when you think of Christmas, you think of the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, Christmas is useless. It's of no value. And the word to strike is the niphal, nakah. It means that they will be caused to strike the coming Messiah. Why? Because they've rejected him. They want to shut him up. They're hostile to him. Now know what he's called here. He's called the Judge. Title of Jesus Christ at the second advent. Title of Jesus Christ at the second advent. On the cheek, that's humiliation, people. Not total destruction, but humiliation. People of Judah were negative to Jesus Christ in the time of Micah, just as they will be negative at the time of the first Christmas. They refer to the enemies of Jesus, both Gentile and Jewish. The combination of Jew and Gentile will join together to crucify Jesus Christ. The Jews will hand him over to the Romans, who are Gentiles. The Gentiles will crucify him, but it's the Jews who handed him over. It's all the world, Jew and Gentile, crucified Jesus Christ. On the cheek, shame and humiliation of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, and then this is the sceptre of his rulership. It is taken from Jesus Christ in his first advent and is used against him. So the first Christmas, is associated with rejection and crucifixion. Rejection and crucifixion. Now verse 2. Micah goes to the first Christmas. He looks ahead to the first Christmas. the only hope of Judah. Let's take a look at it. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Okay, he's told us what's going to happen to the baby child. He was smitten with the rod, the judge. The judge is Jesus Christ. But let's take a look now. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Okay, the spiritual warfare is targeted on this earth. This is the place of the battle in all of the universe. In all of the universe. This is the designated place of the battle. And there's a great contrast of geographical areas on the earth today and throughout all history. Boy, why did Jesus Christ, our God, pick this little area that we call Israel, Judah, a little city called Jerusalem, and all through history, like no other place in all of human history, is it just constant trouble, constant. We have Constantinople for a while. We have Rome for a while. We have cities in our day and time that are important. But none, just all through history, the place of Jerusalem, the place of the great battles and all. Well, here we come to another inconsequential little area called Bethlehem. From this isolated spot on the earth would be born to the world, come into history, the God-man, the Son of God, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is the prophecy of the first Christmas. Ephrathah, what does Ephrathah mean? The Hebrew word means the place that is fruitful, the place of fruitility, identifying the great production. This is the environment of this area, great production, great fruitfulness. It's the district of Bethlehem. I guess most of you know now, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beth means house, lechem, bread or food. The house of God. Almost everything about this remote geographical area speaks of biblical truth of the gospel. It's amazing. This little bitty area. Let me just go through some of them. This isn't even all of them. Let me go through some of them. One, geography. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem, just off the main road to Hebron, but situated in surrounding of natural strengths. The area is extremely fertile and had a great number of vineyards. What's a vineyard? Sending out the truth, sending out the gospel. And you've been to Bethlehem, haven't you? Has anybody else been to Bethlehem? But you've just been to Bethlehem, and you really weren't supposed to go, were you? Okay. And that to me isn't surprising at all, that the Muslims would, Satan would want to take it over. Secondly, in Genesis 35, this is the place where Rachel, the beloved of Jacob, died in giving birth to Benjamin, and she's buried there. Three, in Judges, the Levites who stood firm came from Bethlehem. The book of Judges, the Levites that stood firm, this is where they came from. Four, Ruth, the ancestor of David, the Messiah, settled in this beautiful area of Bethlehem with her second husband, Boaz. So Ruth and Boaz, Bethlehem. 5. This is the place where Samuel came to find the king of Judah. From Bethlehem will come the two great kings, King David and Jesus Christ, David's own son, king of Judah. 6. This is the area where David's father, Jesse, lived. David grew up in this area of Bethlehem. Here is where he shepherded his father's flocks. That's why it's called the City of David. It's where David is from, where David grew up, where David shepherded his flock. It was in the area of Bethlehem. And 7, later in history, David's own son would be born in this area, Jesus Christ. And because of that birth, this area suffered the horrible massacre of babies. This area suffered the horrible massacre of babies from the decree of Herod, in hopes of stopping the coming of this king. So he slaughtered the babies, newborn babies, in near Bethlehem to hopefully kill him. So this area suffered for the privilege. This area suffered for the privilege to be selected as the place of birth of the Son of David. With that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1:29. Don't want you to ever forget this verse. Philippians 1:29. For to you, that is to each of you sitting here tonight, all of us, all believers of the church, for to you it has been granted for the benefit of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Whenever we think of Bethlehem, let's go back to Micah now. Whenever we think of Bethlehem, got to think of the suffering of all a multitude of babies slaughtered try to kill Jesus Christ from the age of 2 under. Just imagine what that night must have been like. It's been the night of blood, night of the long knife type thing. So there are no accidents in geographical will of God, no accidents in what God does in various geographical areas. And so should always be considered the geographical will of God. And God can use to test us in any area. God can use to prosper for temptation. Satan can set up his temptations. All these things, people can be set up by God. And then Satan catches on and he uses it for his own purpose also. Okay. And to you, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, what is bread? Bread gives you two ideas. Gives you one, the bread of life. That's Jesus Christ. Two, the bread of life. That's the understanding of Scripture. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. So it's the house of bread in two sense. The living bread of Jesus Christ and the living bread of the Word, which we live off of. So this is so important to understand. Okay, and then he says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Okay, what does that mean? Too little to be among the clans of Judah. All right, the word little, the word is star, and it means insignificant. Too little in number, too insignificant. too insignificant. Sometimes I drive up Preston, up beyond Frisco, and you just don't run into all these little communities. And they just, who knows about them? Who cares about them? One of them's trying to pride itself that Gene Autry was from there, but I understand that didn't true, so I don't know what the hell's going on there. But just so little. Anybody that doesn't even know they're there. Okay, that's it. It means insignificant. Here is the size of the village of Bethlehem. It was so small to be set up as a clan. That's a township, a clan. To have response, a representation in the nation of Judah. Just too small to have representation. Too small to even matter, to be a clan in Judah. Just too small a population, too small a significance. Then it says, the next line, from you. Uh-oh. From you. Insignificant. From you. Principle. Though you are small in number, yet one of your number will become king. People, you don't have to be large to be used of God. When I was studying this, it just gave me encouragement for 2010 of our assembly. I mean, my goodness, I don't know how many assemblies would call this an assembly. I don't think very many. We could do this in a car. But it doesn't have to be in many. From that's what we have here, the principle. Doesn't have to be many. From you, though you're small in number, a king is going to come from you. From you will go forth. The preposition introduces the plan of God for Jesus Christ in his first advent into the human race. It means to come out of that small population. In fact, Joseph and Mary weren't even part of the population in truth. They were just there to pay taxes in the census. So they weren't even a member of the population. But this is where they were brought as member to be representative of Bethlehem to bring forth the king into the world, into the history of Judah, and the importance of the nation of Israel out of this little area, too small to even have representation as a clan, is going to come Jesus Christ. Going to come forth the king. Okay? Too little among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. Okay, for me. This is another fact we do not want to ever forget. This is for God the Father. This is for God the Father. The object of the preposition is a reference to God the Father, the author of the plan. The significance of the preposition, for me, has the force of the dative of advantage. For the advantage of the Father has that kind of force of a dative of advantage. This is his plan. This is for his benefit. The true Christmas is according to the plan of God. Its significance, its origin, everything about it is for the plan of God. Is for him. I might even add that the crucifixion is also for the Father, because Christ came to bring us to the Father. So, for him. The whole plan is for God the Father, and we can't forget that. Cannot forget that. Okay. From you, one will go forth for me, and look what it says, to be ruler of Israel. To be ruler of Israel. Okay, Jerusalem is the headquarters of the nation of Israel. Here we have a reference to the ruler himself. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, talking about Jerusalem, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come. It's talking about Jerusalem. Here we're talking about a little insignificant area called Bethlehem. They will suffer, but they will bring forth the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. to be ruler of Israel. The Hebrew, we have the Kal infinitive to become, destined to become. The ideal here is destined to become. And from you will come forth the birth of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Here it is announced, people. It's announced for this nation when they're in a dark mode. Darkness covers Israel at this time. Darkness will cover it during the time of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one reason he will come from this insignificant little place off of the beaten path. That is Jerusalem. To become. Jesus Christ was born, destined to become king. Even though they rejected Jesus Christ as their king, first advent, their rejection does not alter the plan of God. People, we get so caught up in ourselves how we can alter the plan of God. You can't alter the plan of God. Mankind is not big enough to alter the plan of God. Here a nation rejects Jesus Christ. It doesn't alter the plan of God. God has destined him to become the king of Israel, to rule over Israel. And he's going to, in spite of their rejection. So God, what God wills, God has a plan for us. God has eternal life for us. Nothing we can do to interfere with the plan of God. People, oh, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. It's in the plan of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in his plan. Now, you can be negative to Jesus Christ as Savior and reject him as your Savior and fulfilling your own will and alter what God may have given you. From you will come forth for my purpose, destined to be ruler, to rule, have dominion, reign. And you see what we have here? What is he called in verse 1 where they reject him and crucify him? Judge. What is he now called? He's now called king to rule. So we have two titles of Jesus Christ here. The third great title is a priest. Well, we have two great titles in our study right here. He is called priest, or called the king. So the ruler, the king of Israel, in contrast to his title in verse 1, the judge. All right, let's note a few things. One, the judge comes to execute justice, to pass sentence. Two, the alarm of verse 1 is that instead of judging the judge himself is judged. Jesus Christ, instead of coming to judge, he himself is judged. He is smitten on our behalf. Three, so the first advent of Jesus Christ came not to judge, but to be judged in our behalf. Four, Jesus Christ also came to be the king of the Jews. And in the first advent, he was rejected as their king. But God did not fail, for Jesus Christ will come again. Jesus Christ will come again. And he will be held as king and set up as his kingdom, Jerusalem. He will be hailed the king. She was rejected in the first advent. At the preacher of conference, one of the speakers talked about why Jews reject Jesus, Jesus, all the way through the history of the church. And one of the reasons, they've compilated a whole lot, compiled a long list of things that he didn't do. He didn't restore us from Rome. He didn't make us a great nation. He didn't do this and he didn't do that and all these things he didn't do. He didn't do it the first advent because he was rejected. But he's going to do it, all of it, at the second advent. Four, Jesus Christ also will come to be the King of the Jews. In the first advent, he is rejected. Oh, I did four. Five, the passage is concerned, therefore, with the plan of God of bringing into the world the Savior, the King, the Judge. He will do this by his virgin birth. Birth by a virgin. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem is not only the time of the coming Messiah. The virgin birth is not only the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. The virgin birth is not only God keeping his word to the first king to come from Bethlehem, David, in the prophetic Davidic covenant. God for all eternity. For out of this insignificant Bethlehem will come the significance of the Jews in history. Will come the Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel. As Bethlehem is to Judah, so the Jews are to the world. They are not to be compared with Egypt, Babylon, the Assyrians, the Hittites, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans. Yet out of these people will come the Savior of the world, the future King, not only of Israel, but of the world. So what I just said is that the world looks at this, Israel looks at this little Bethlehem, totally insignificant, and out of this little insignificant area come the King of the Jews. The Jews are viewed the same way by the world, insignificant, unimportant, and out of them will come the King, the ruler of the world. Okay, we'll stop here, and I'll see how we're going to put all this together tomorrow night in our two sessions. We'll begin at 7 o'clock and have some finger food, and I think I might have my wife bring some extra because we don't have very many people here. I'm going to be hungry, and then we'll come back. We'll finish it up, and then we'll have communion and singing the song of O Lang Syne. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just amazed. Hundreds of years before this all happened, Michael wrote such explicit detail. Jesus Christ would be judged. He would come from insignificant Bethlehem to be the ruler of the world. You truly are the only true God. There is no God beside you who can tell us the future, explain the past, save and bless. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, and we thank you for all the comfort, hope, assurance that you give us in regard to our own lives, in regard to our country, in regard to history. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.